First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 9th, 2019, Revelation chapter 17, God and Nothing Else.
Please rise and join me in reading Revelation 17:5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Thank you. You can be seated.
Wow, what a verse. What a verse. And the point of that verse is the title I've selected for today's introduction. We're not going to really look at Revelation 17. We're going to look at Revelation 17 next week, Revelation 18 the week after that. But this is such an unusual passage of Scripture. It comes out of nowhere in the book of Revelation. And people like to say all sorts of things about this Bible passage. But we're going to stop for a minute and see why in the world is God talking about this. In 2018 Soccer World Cup in Russia, there was a dramatic spike in the use of Google. And people have a means to test and examine what's going on with different web pages. And so they decided that the spike was not just Google, but it was particularly Google Translate. I have that app on my phone. People wanted to strike up conversations with people. They were coming from all over the world, sit down and watch, couldn't talk to each other. They would whip out Google Translate. And interesting, the words for stadium was one of the most searched word translated in different languages. So anymore, if you're like me, when I first started traveling to Eastern Europe, I would get a little book, and I still have at home some little booklets. I have a Berlitz tape, cassette tape, that I used to play over and over again. And as I would do that, trying to learn words and phrases, well, okay, I can do that somewhat, but yeah, now, there's almost no translation books being sold. Almost everyone. They said two-thirds of 16 to 34-year-olds rely on translation apps only to navigate local communication. What's the problem? You ever used one of those? I've tried some of that. One-fifth of those surveyed said the translation they got was completely off base. People noticed that using Google Translate was throwing up strange sentences. Welsh people have noticed particularly what they call quote-unquote scummy translations. A warning sign reading blasting in progress was rendered workers exploding. Microsoft researchers, bless their hearts, keep working on this to study and see how things can be made better. One of the lead researchers noticed machine translation is much more complex than a pure pattern recognition task. People use different words to express the same thing, but you cannot necessarily say which one is better. Know your base too. What is that? Don't think too hard. We're in Revelation. That's base 2 for 666. When we've looked at that passage a few weeks ago, I said, you know what, I really have absolutely no idea how 666 is going to relate into things. Books, the Bible doesn't tell you. Actually, the Bible tells you that there's, you know, a name or this number, so there's some variation. The number has taken people's imaginations. We want to introduce what we're going to talk about today. Today's communion, so I didn't want to have pow, blast, but this passage of Scripture, 17 and 18 of Revelation, comes out of nowhere. And if you're not careful, you'll think, what is this? There's no understanding. I don't see what's going on. It's very simple to me because other people have talked to me, helped me. So this is my understanding. There are things that God particularly does not like. When we look in the Old Testament, when we look at the nation of Israel after it was they were given the gift of being God's people to Abraham. God renewed a lot of those things with covenants and promises. They had kings. They had a nation. The nation's greatest expansion was under Solomon. Yet after Solomon, things went downhill. Part of the country went into captivity around the year 700. The rest, the southern part, went into captivity around 600. They got to come back around 540 BC. But it's never the same. Never the same. Why? God does not like it when people who claim to know Him I know God, I know Jesus, I trust God, I believe Him, I'm spiritual and religious. And yet, we elevate anything else in our lives over God's influence over us. God wants to be our number one influencer in our lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. There's not a whole lot that's left after that. And then it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you know God, one of the signs you know God is you become a humble person because you realize that God needed to forgive you. God needs to guide you. You don't have the answers. You're going to Him. So because of that, you're sympathetic and connected with other humans. And you want other humans to find God's love, God's mercy, God's truth. Believe in Him. Need to be forgiven. They need to forgive. All those kinds of things, we work together. That's one of the great results of knowing God is the influence that we have on each other. If you were to look at the Old Testament and look at the way it speaks of Babylon, and that's why this section is here and why we're getting to this. False religion, particularly, there's certain characteristics we're going to look at here. False religion connects with the worship system that was first completely developed, it seems, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. In this chapter, this false religion system is pictured as being a woman. The woman in this chapter is described as the great prostitute. Why? Because she's not faithful to any one thing. She's willing to flex. She's willing to change as long as she has influence. That's part of the reason for that word figure of speech. Sits on many waters. The idea is this person's influence goes everywhere. The kings of the earth connect with her because religion has been a way to control individuals. It even made it into Marx's writing. Religion is the opiate of the people. Earth's inhabitants are intoxicated with the influence that she gives. She sits on a scarlet beast. This beast is, at this point, the first beast from Revelation 13, the Antichrist. Glitters in gold, precious stones, pearls, holds a golden cup filled with idolatries. It says, mystery, Babylon the Great on her head. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. How does all this work together? If we summarize all of this together, this type of false religion is something that is very appealing to humans. When we look at the Bible, the Bible's message is a message of grace, correct? Matter of fact, that's a criticism of how the Bible presents our salvation. Christ died for us. Jesus died, was buried, arose again, and was seen, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and that's the gospel message. Part of the gospel message is I don't meet God halfway. God has to take care of everything. I don't take care of some of my sins and God takes care of the rest. I don't take care of the little sins and God does the big ones. God had to forgive all my sins because I can't do anything about my sinful nature before Him. I need God to help me. Without God's help for me, I'm not going to go to heaven. God does it all. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. That's the Bible's perspective. But one of the aspects of this other religion is we can do things that cause God to owe us something. Different words are used in different religious groups, but the point is that I do something that makes God owe me things. And if I do enough, God will owe me to get to heaven. These kinds of people tend to have a hierarchy in the religious faith. That are going to be people see the characteristics of finery and expensive things. These are tending to be people who will have an elevated kind of priesthood. Sometimes it's connected with the government. Even in the Americas, when the Europeans came in the 1500s, 1400s, 1600s, they would find that there were religion systems here that were similar to this, where people could do things that would cause their God to owe them passage into the great eternal on his side, and that these people had an elevated kind of priesthood. It's called Mystery Babylon because, remember, in your Bible, the word mystery means something you wouldn't know unless someone has told you. For example, if you needed to get into the storage shed we have over here by the fire pit that has paint in it, could you get into it? There's a combination lock. Ready? Just because that lock's been on there for, has to be, what, 10 years or more. I know the combination. So if I come over that's open and somebody's stolen all the bad paint, first, thank you very much. That paint needs to be gotten rid of. So you wouldn't have known that if somebody told you. I just told you. That's the combination for the shed. So that's the point. God says if we don't see what he's telling us, the information he's giving us, we would very easily miss it. But notice that the last aspect I have up here, this religious system doesn't just dislike, they're not tolerant. They hate people who take away their place, their power, and their influence. And if there are people who truly follow God by faith and understand what Jesus has done for them, they're drunk with the blood of the saints. They try to eliminate them. They try to kill them. How is this person explained? Very briefly, like I said, we're going to look at chapter 17 more later, but I wanted to lay the foundation for this. What is God saying? All humanity, in the future, all humanity, and some of this is present now, but the focus is in 17, so all humanity at one point is under the control of this kind of religious thinking. That there is someone who can tell you how to get to heaven by your own good nature, your own good works, the prayers you say. That's why some people have an emphasis on a prayer chain or a prayer book. Certain kinds of activities. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done it again? If you do these things, then God will reward you. So what this is this phrase, and Jesus told the angel to tell this to John to write down, so this must be significant. Babylon the Great is a worldwide system dominating all. That's why she's pictured as sitting on many waters. This woman is presented as a great city. I don't think this is the capital city of the Antichrist kingdom, because he rules over pretty much everywhere during those last days. These systems tend to clothe their leaders in robes and jewels, and they use what God calls an abomination. And in your Bible here, in this context, abomination has the idea, again, of worship, using idols, and almost incantations or formulas to say, to do, to think, and to repeat, as if the repetition is something that God would notice. This woman dominates politics as well. So why is this coming up in our book? When we combine these things with what we've seen in chapter 13 and what we'll see in chapter 17 and 18, this seems to be what happens. And I go back to Karl Marx, who said that religion is the opiate of the people. When you have great revolution and great change, people need something to hold on to. And in this future period of time, when the Antichrist is coming to ultimately put the world on its ear, and ultimately he will be the one who's the central focus of everything, and ultimately the work of Satan to try to destroy God's people, the faith of God's people, God's people's worship, and any kind of toleration for words about Jesus. When this individual takes power, political power, he is going to be somehow connected with the religious system. If you look around in different parts of the world today, there is a very major nation that in the past, it's in Asia, Eurasia, that has dominated its people. But in the last 10 years or so, they've been very connected with a church group that dominates their nation. So that the government and the church group work together. That tends to soften the people's view of the government, and it gives the government an opportunity to work through and connect with the people through religion. Most major cultures in the world history, think of the Egyptians. You had a political group that had definitely a religious connection. Henry VIII in England, he was not only the king, but he's also the head of the church. That was one of the changes that happened that he brought in for various reasons. So we humans tend, as a group, not everyone, because there's a lot of people who don't want anything to do with God, religion, or anything. We humans tend to like to worship. We tend to like to respect. We tend to like to honor. And we tend to like to think we're pleasing another, pleasing this God. So when the Antichrist comes in and begins his final 7-year world government, part of his popularity will come from his religious activities, his connection with, and can I tell you, I don't think we know what this religious system is. God doesn't tell us. The fact that we know this is here is a quote-unquote mystery. But what is it? I am not the kind of person that will say it's this group, because the answer is we don't know. But there's characteristics of some of these religious groups that God says he hates, and those characteristics are what permeate these final eras, where there's no salvation by faith. There is no scripture alone. There is no faith alone. There is going to be a connection with work, service, commitment, activities that you do that will make you a good world citizen, and B, a good member connected with whatever this religious group is going to be seen as. Its characteristics are wide and far, but that's why this woman, quote unquote, this religious system called Babylon is very popular, is because when the Antichrist comes in, he will connect organically somehow with this religious system so that the two of them work together. The two of them feed on each other. The two of them lift up each other. So for you to be someone who is friendly with his government, you will also be a member, an active member of this religious group, whatever it is. Now, part of the problem is the Antichrist has a confederation that he is leading, and he is a strong leader, and he's a strong leader because he's able to persist against the opposition of the 10 primary national groups that support him in this future time. And the 10 leaders of this national confederation don't like his religious connection. Why are you doing this? Why are you spending so much time on religion? Don't you realize we should be doing something else? Don't you realize that it's better off we have nothing to do with this? So this is a conflict that is in the beginning of his time. He has chosen, against opposition, to connect with some religious system, a religious system that encourages people to be active and seek approval and find blessings from a leader or a priest. Halfway through his time, however, he is going to change. Midway through the tribulation, there's a lot of trauma that happens. Part of that is based on what happens to this individual, this first beast, the Antichrist, where he almost dies, seems to die, and when he comes back stronger and more powerful, defeating world governments, and people say, you know, who is able to do battle with him? Who is able to war against him? He seems to take the advice of his leaders because he breaks his connection with this religious group. This religious group seems to have two aspects. First, it's in the first half of the tribulation, he rides the beast. That causes him to have conflict, as we've just said. But they plant a quote-unquote killer. The point is that he breaks his connection with this religious system. And he becomes the focus of world government and commitment. So when you think of, not that long ago, I've been watching, you know, D-Day was this week, so I've been watching all these things about World War II, Japan, mostly Germany, the connection with Hitler and how he is revered. I watched a program on how children, the Boy Scout movement used to be very active in Germany. When Hitler took over, they stopped that and they started the Hitler Youth. And children who were, you know, 6-8 years old, when they would join, they were trained to do the salute. They were trained to be saying Heil Hitler. They were trained to be doing all these kinds of things because commitment to the leader was seen as commitment to the nation. And this is what is happening for them. He was going to break his connection with this religion, and he himself will be the one who is in power. Since this religious system got her worldwide power from the Antichrist's authority, she is going to lose, this religious system is going to lose its place and power, and the world will begin to go to agnostic, if not official atheism, as the way it looks at things. She loses her power. And the last half of the tribulation is a primarily, almost exclusively, secular worldview. Now, Babylon, what are we talking about? This is an artistic drawing, of course. There were no helicopters or things back in those days to take pictures. The blue in the middle of the screen there, off-center, is the Ishtar Gate, which parts of that are in different museums around the world. Babylon, why is this pictured? Now, if you remember, Babylon was great, took Israel captive, the southern nation, was conquered by Cyrus. The point is, she was not completely destroyed. That's going to be important. She was still a great city by the time of Alexander the Great. By 25 AD, many parts of the city were still around. The point? God prophesied that the destruction of Babylon would come suddenly and in one day. It would not take the hundreds of years that had been around. And if you want to, you can do some typing on your computer at home. And one of the things that Saddam Hussein did is Saddam Hussein began rebuilding the city of Babylon. He had certain tiles made for the outside of the city that had his name and Nebuchadnezzar's stamped on them as part of the form. So Saddam Hussein began. He did not finish, but he began rebuilding and reemphasizing the city. The destruction of Babylon has not been fulfilled. I think, so that's why we're taking the time for this. This is not unique to me, but it is not the most common view, because most everybody says Babylon's a Roman Catholic church. For me, I think that's too far, because whatever characteristics of this religious city are around the world. I don't think we're talking about Rome. But Babylon seems it will be rebuilt completely as a functioning, populated city that controls a lot of the world's wealth. If you look in the Old Testament, Babylon's destruction, when God spoke of it, the book of Jeremiah, it was going to be sudden, complete, and eternal. Isaiah chapter 13 says that the destruction of Babylon will happen in the end times, during the day of the Lord. Disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars will accompany the event. We've already seen some of these things are going to be happening in the future. The Old Testament speaks of a restored Babylon city after the Babylonian captivity in Zechariah chapter 5. There's all these places you can combine, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Revelation, that seem to clearly indicate that they're, A, speaking about the same place, the same city, the same region, and that it's going to be destroyed suddenly. So, Babylon, is it Rome? No, it's sometimes things just mean what they say. So, I do think that in the future, the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt as a major world economic center, kind of like you would look at New York or London or Paris or even Dubai. Babylon is going to be rebuilt. We're going to continue. This is a new thing to think of, a new way to think. So often, as I said, people when they do Revelation will say this is Rome and the Pope is the Antichrist. But I don't think that's correct. I don't think the Bible teaches that. And the Bible doesn't say a lot of things, which is, so I can't put specific identifications on. But if you look at a religious system that's going to stress a priesthood, it's going to be blessed with a lot of value, that will be able to tell you what to do so that you make God obliged to take you to heaven, that God owes you something. You can say, God, you owe me this. It's not from grace. You begin to have the characteristics of this Babylon mystery religion that God says he hates because it takes people's eyes off of him, it removes their influence of grace, and it makes you think about the wrong kinds of things. The Bible speaks that at the end of the days, people speak about the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel, including the message that Jesus the King is coming. Like that song, The King is Coming. For us, loving God takes precedence over loving anything else, including our government. Yes. Make God great again before you make America great again. Loving God depends on His grace and our faith's trust in Him. This is what you got to do. We have to love God. That's what this is about. Nothing ahead of God. Loving God should be the prime force in our lives as it changes and experiences change. We're going to change. We're going to have different things happening. We need to love God. And yes, all religions are not the same. We don't all worship the same God. Take the time to study what other people think and believe in. It's very different than what you think, and different groups compare them to each other. They're very different. Jesus calls us to love God and know God, his Father, first, before anything else. Several years ago, an American president had a father-in-law who was dying. Because they were relatives, they'd known each other, they'd spent some time together, they had influence with each other. And the sitting American president, who had a lot of things on his mind, because, well, you're the president, the year was 1982, was burdened for his relative and did not want him to die. So this letter was found in the Reagan Library as part of Nancy Reagan's personal effects, because this letter was to her father, written by President Ronald Reagan. Dear Loyal, August 7th, this is 1982. I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I've been wanting to write you ever since we talked on the phone. I'm aware of the strain you are under and believe with all my heart there is help for that. So his father-in-law is dying and eventually did die. So the President of the United States took time to write a handwritten letter to someone, and it's a 4-page letter, and if you look online, you can find this letter scanned, which is why I took the scan, because you can find this and do this. He spends the next 2 pages of the 4-page letter talking about his problems, his negative experiences he's had in life, and how he's found help. But this is how the letter ends. The Apostle John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We have been promised that all we have to do is to ask God in Jesus' name to help, and we have done all we can." And he begins to, "We only have to trust and have faith in his infinite goodness to mercy." Well, you and Edith have known great love, and then he's going to talk about the love of God. So presidents have a lot of things to do during the day, don't they? You have a lot of things to do during the day, don't you? But this is someone who had their perspectives right. In all the midst of things is, will we bomb Russia today? Will we tax people? Will we add some import duties? What should I do about things across the street? He took a few minutes sitting at the desk and witness to his father-in-law about trusting Jesus Christ and quoted John 3:16. That sounds like somebody who has their heart in the right place, yes? We need to be the same way. That's the point of all this. When you look at prophecy and look at all these things, God has chosen to tell us these things so we won't be taken off guard. So people in the future won't think that God's seeming lack of control doesn't mean that he's weak or not there. No, is God is letting evil run its course. He's caused judgment to take place. And then later, Jesus will come and change the show. Jesus will come and take over. He'll set up his kingdom, and God will judge and judge individuals in eternity and nations in history. So God is judging nations in history. But if the president takes time to witness to somebody, we need to also find time to do what God wants. What does God want us to do? It's called the Great Commission. We need to become disciples, and we need to tell other people about Jesus Christ, the gospel. Those are the two great things that God has for us to do, the Great Commission. So everything we do somehow needs to connect with the Great Commission, evangelism and discipleship. President Reagan had the right system, even though he had the right thing in his mind, even though he's so busy. For us, looking at all these prophecy things and what's going to happen in the future, should make us aware that there's a God in heaven who has a kingdom that is coming, and we should want to be part of that kingdom. And the way to get there is by grace through faith. And we need to be letting ourselves have confidence that we have made this decision. Have I trusted Christ as Savior? If not, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, today's the day of salvation. Why not today? The second thing is, make sure your friends have heard this message, because it's the only thing that's going to save them.